The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 13. This is page 93 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 13. Allow me to read the words. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Men shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Amen. God has created the heavens and the earth and created Adam and Eve the very last. And then he said, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" God has commanded Adam and Eve to work it and take care of the Garden of Eden. The term "work" here also means to work daily or to worship. The original meaning of this word means to make something more beautiful or to give light to the other person. Therefore, to work means to organize the disheveled and to tie up any loose ends. To worship also means to honor God as God and admitting to the almighty power and glory of God. So the words of God to Adam and Eve was to serve diligently, to make the Garden of Eden more beautiful, and give more honor to God, who was the creator of the Garden of Eve. And to make it even more clear, God has ordered one thing, which was to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. To not eat from that fruit. The fruit from this tree of knowledge of good and evil would enlighten Adam and Eve to the fact that they were not actually the creators, but the creation of God, and not the owners of the garden, but simply stewards of the garden. But the devil came in the form of a serpent and asked a tempting question to Adam and Eve. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? To which Eve answered, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. God's command was that they should not eat from the tree, for they will certainly die. However, Eve was diluting God's commands with her own thoughts by saying that she must not eat as she will die. So, jumping on this opportunity, the serpent said, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil was essentially tempting Eve and saying that eating the fruit will make them equal to God and make them to become the owners, not just simple stewards of the Garden of Eden. And upon hearing this, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil seemed somewhat different to Eve. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6 reads, "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate it." Here, it is important to acknowledge the order of how Eve viewed the fruit of the good and evil in a different perspective. First, good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. All problems of life begin with good for food. On average, we eat about 2 to 3 meals a day. And we often wish to eat something more palatable and more expensive food than others. And so in order to achieve that, we wish to own more. We believe that if we gain more wealth, then we can gain more happiness, and thus we work day and night. Of course, God has ordered us to fight our greed and also said that a man's life is not in how much he or she owns. Next comes pleasing to the eye. Once our basic needs of eating and drinking are satisfied, we start thinking about what's pleasing to the eye. We want to wear something better than that of others, and we also want to indulge in better things than that of others. For wedding sermons, I usually say the following. A lot of people think very deeply about marriage in order to marry well, and they think very widely and deeply about it. But after the wedding, oddly enough, not many say that they have actually married well. This is because they want to show how well off their marriage was, but not how well the marriage actually is. In order to hear from others that the marriage went well and is well off, one's spouse need to be handsome or beautiful and have to meet all the worldly standards. One also needs a fancy wedding venue or tuxedos and dresses. The house itself and all the home appliances should also look pleasing to the eye. However, none of this shows how well a person is doing on the inside. What Adam and Eve should have noticed was not the exterior of the fruit, but also what's inside. On the outside, the fruit may have seemed pleasing to the eye, but as soon as one bites into it, one would certainly die. Likewise, when we look at something, We need to ask ourselves if this is pleasing in the eye of God and myself, or pleasing to myself only. Only then can we see what lies within. If something is pleasing to myself only, and we leave the interpretation of it to myself only, it is difficult to clearly see what lies at the heart of it. Worldly things always may seem pleasing to the eye. However, we need to truly see and check what lies inside and at the heart of it. The third problem comes from desirable for gaining wisdom. Wisdom is the gift of God granted to those who revere and truly honor God. But once Adam and Eve have laid eyes on the fruit of the good and evil, they wanted to possess that wisdom as if it were their own in the first place. They felt that gaining that wisdom will make their knowledge equal and up to par with God. They wanted to become owners of their own lives and lead their own way to make themselves more visible. In 1 John, Apostle John mentions to his fellow believers on how not to love the world or the worldly values. 1 John, verse 15 to 16. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. According to Apostle John, the three worldly things that Christians need to guard themselves against are the following: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of lives. The reason why we need to guard ourselves against this is because all of this stems from the worldly greed and not from God. The lust of the flesh is analogous to good for food in the Garden of Eden, and the lust of the eyes to pleasing to the eye, and the pride of life to desirable for gaining wisdom. When Jesus was in his 30s, he started the public ministry by being baptized in the River of Jordan. And then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and did not eat for 40 days. And this is when the devil comes to tempt Jesus. The first words that the devil said were, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." This was not to actually see if Jesus really had the power to change the stone into bread. This was the devil whispering to Jesus, saying that if you really are the Son of God who came to save the people, then provide them and provide the people with worldly gains. Once they are wealthier, they will no doubt follow you. So the devil was essentially saying that if you really are Jesus Christ, give the people what is good for food and what is pleasing to the eye. Then they will no doubt follow you as Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, Jesus fended off the devil's attempts by saying, "It is written, men shall not live on bread alone, but the words by God." The devil then comes back to tempt Jesus the second time. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And this must have seemed all too appealing. The devil tempted that Jesus could have the world at his feet if Jesus worshipped him. And this is an exact reference to the pleasing to the eye in the Garden of Eden and the lust of the eye in 1 John. But again, Jesus defied the devil and answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." What is eternal is not seen to the naked eye, and there is nothing more eternal than turning one's eyes to God and offering up their lives. And the third temptation of the devil was to ask Jesus to throw himself down from the highest point of the temple. And this is analogous to the desire bowl for gaining wisdom in the Garden of Eden and the pride of life from 1 John. If we look at today's verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here." Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden. And this garden, in other words, had everything that one needed. And this garden was in the best state and place that one could hope for. On the other hand, Jesus was tempted out in the wilderness. And wilderness, counter to the Garden of Eden, had nothing and was a worse place and state that one could think of. Temptation knows no time and place. Temptations can come when one is in his or her best state or in the worst state. Temptations can come in abundance, and temptations can come in deficiency. Also, keep in mind that the devil stood Jesus on the highest point of the temple. So as can be seen, temptations can come in the most worldliest places or in the most holiest places. Temptation knows no boundaries, and there is no place where temptation is exempt, excluded, or non-existent. Now Jesus is standing at the highest point of a temple. The highest point in Greek may also mean the edges or the wings. While it is unclear where the highest point of a temple exactly is, most scholars say that it is the porch of the king at the very southwest of the Temple of Jerusalem. There was a cliff with a height of over 140 meters, and the Kidron Valley lay below it. It is said that when the king looked out into that valley, it was very dizzying. So the devil said to Jesus that if he was truly the Son of God, he should throw himself down from there. And if Jesus really threw himself down the valley from the highest point of the temple and did not get hurt, and if the many people in the temple were to witness this, then they would definitely admit that Jesus is the Christ without argument. However, this means that Jesus would have taken on the cross and become the Savior not by how God wanted, but by Jesus himself's own power and own willingness. And this means that one becomes the source of wisdom and gains the pride of life to make life choices on their own, regardless of God's ways and God's willingness. The devil continues to tempt Jesus so he could throw himself down the valley. Today's verse 10 and 11. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered both of the devil's temptations with God's words. this time around, the devil also mentions God's words in response. Psalms chapter 91. Psalms chapter 91, verse 11 to 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So the verses in this chapter of Psalms is to deliver the message that God will guard the footsteps of those who truly place trust in God. It is also God's promise to lift one up in God's hands because they truly loved God and put him at the heart of everything. But the devil took God's such words out of context and said, "Throw yourself down there first, and then God will send his angels so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." In this way, the devil has essentially reversed the order of God's words. Let's say that one day, your high school son or daughter comes to find you and say, "Dear Mom and Dad, I've been really thinking about it, but I really can't tell if you love me or not. If you give me 1,000 bucks, then I will know for sure that you love me." What will you do? If your son or daughter comes and asks you this question, what will you do? Will you say, "Oh, really? Seems like you don't know how much we love you. We actually love you 10 times more than you think. So here is $10,000 and it's all yours. You can do anything with it." If a child really says something like this, they deserve a strike of rod. If they do not change their mindsets and how they think, they will have a long way to go in writing their lives. Of course, all parents love their children and want to provide everything for them. If the children needed tuition or had to undergo a major surgery, the parents would go to extensive lengths to provide the money, even if it is more expensive than $10,000. And if one is not capable and could not support as needed, then they will be heartbroken. And such is how parents feel. But if a parent and child relationship is built on a give and take basis, then that relationship is highly problematic. You would offer one another something out of love and not the other way around. In the book of Judges, there are a total of 12 judges, and the last of the judges is Samson. Samson has offered up his life as a Nazirite. However, he failed to live his life as a Nazirite, nor that of a judge. He continued to have problems with women. And the first act he did as a judge, against the strong objection of his parents, was to marry one of the daughters of the Philistines. This was because she seemed pleasing to Samson's eyes. Samson was literally submerged under the lust of the eyes. The third wife of Samson was Delilah. Delilah was dying to know where Samson's strength was coming from, simply because of the prize. Back then, the prize for capturing Samson was 1,100 silver shekels from 5 cities constituting Philistines each. So this amounted to 5,500 shekels. Shekel is a measurement for weight, but was also 4 days' worth of wage of a labor man. 5,500 shekels meant 60 years or 22,000 days' worth of labor. The Philistines have lost to Samson for over 20 years, and wanted to get rid of him, regardless of how much it took. Delilah did what Samson has told him for the first three times, but still failed to uncover his secret. That's when she gave the excuse and the weapon of love. She said, "How can you tell me that you love me when you don't even open up on what is on your mind?" Delilah thought that the touchstone to prove Samson's love for her was to tell her the source of his strength. Samson truly loved Delilah and told everything about himself to her. And Samson could have done it. And between spouses, one should be able to open up on what's on their mind. However, it is wrong to measure one's love by judging that they need to relay every single thing on their mind. If a spouse really loves their significant other and buys expensive jewelry and luxurious gifts, they could do so. However, on the other hand, if a woman keeps saying that I will only understand that you love me if you buy those, then that is not true love. Of course, saying that the man will buy all of this stuff to the woman is also not true love. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is a verse that Christians truly love. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And I believe the reason why Christians love this verse so much is probably because of the latter part that says, "all these things will be given to you as well," rather than the former, which reads, "but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." All too often, our prayers say, "Dear God, if you grant me all these things, then I will seek his kingdom and his righteousness." This is true. Please trust me just this once, and I will never let you down. Please trust me this once. Or other times we say, "God, you do not have to grant me all these things. Just please grant me this one prayer. If so, then I will seek your kingdom and your righteousness forever." But this is not a prayer. This is a trade with God. God always asks us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. And if we do not keep the order of this prayer, maturing our life and faith will also be long in the making. The devil also annotates God's words to tempt Jesus and twisted and manipulated the words in a subtle way. God said in Psalms that he will guard one's ways for those who truly trust in God. However, the devil took out the verses out of context in all your ways and distorted God's words by saying that he will protect Jesus through his angels even if he jumps off a cliff. This was the devil essentially thwarting God's words as a tool to befit one's own circumstances and purposes, which is wrong. And this also means to treat God not as the master of our lives, but simply as a servant. In politics, gerrymandering refers to the manipulation of the boundaries of an electoral constituency to favor one party or class. The term was coined from the fact that Elbridge T. Gerry, the governor of Massachusetts, redefined the electoral constituency to favor his own in 1812. That shape took after a salamander, a legendary creature, so the opposition party gave it a belittling name of gerrymandering. Do we often see such gerrymandering in our lives of faith? Have we not manipulated God's words to justify our actions and our situation, rather than accepting the words as it should be? Have we not wrongly assumed that our own plans and thoughts and wishes are in alignment with that of God's plans, thoughts, and purposes? When the devil tried to distort and manipulate God's words, Jesus again answered with God's words as well. Verse 12, Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." This was Jesus declaring that he will only deeply trust in God and will not follow the ways of the worldly path as suggested by the devil, and to walk the way of Christ and obey him. Today's last verse reads, verse 13, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." The devil did everything he could to tempt Jesus and to make him flounder. However, he did not get what he wanted, and that is why the devil left until an opportune time. The devil did not leave him eternally, however, but only for an opportune time. And the word opportune means until the right time comes in Greek. This means that the devil will return once again. This should ring true for us as well. Claiming victory against the devil once does not mean that we will claim victory the second time. Likewise, it is wrong to ignore God and his words if we have faltered to the devil's temptations once. Through the Old Testament, in the 1st and 2nd Samuel, we have seen David claim victory, but also fall against the temptations and stand up again. The only way to claim victory against the devil's temptations is to lift up our eyes to God and serve his words as our life's purpose. And there is no other better way. What we can take away from today's verse, where the devil tempted Jesus three times, is that God is not the target of our experiments or validation, but should be only the target of our faith, and that he loves us and is responsible for us. To rephrase this in what we learned in our Bible class, we cannot wield God in our own ways, but rather, God will shape us in his own way. In other words, faith is not us trying to manipulate God, but God trying to shape us in his own ways. As you lead lives of faith, you must have heard the following phrases. Pray so that the throne of God could be moved. Work so that God can work through you. When we work, it's only the people working, but when we pray, God will work. Now, these phrases are used to emphasize the importance of the prayers. However, we need to guard ourselves so that we may not be misled to believe that we could wield the powers of prayers to use God to our own ways. If one truly believes so, then this is the peak of our arrogance. God is almighty and whole, and God is not wielded by the people. Dear all congregation, God is not the target of the tests or is the target of trust. And we should not wield the prayers to manipulate God, but let us offer up ourselves to God. If we try to use God in our own ways, how would it be different from idolizing God? That kind of faith is not true faith. God loves us so much. He loved us so much, so he gave his one and only Son as an offering to the cross and allowed us and granted us the grace to become God's children. Are you facing crisis due to COVID-19? It may be small and large. Or are you lost in the vast sea with only a shallop and at a loss of where to go? Or are you walking through an endless tunnel in the dark? Or have you lost your wealth or have experienced a broken relationship? And do you wish that God could resolve us of all of our problems just this once? But God loves us so much, even before we try to wield our power onto him. Even if we do not test him, we can entrust our faith in him. And isn't our past lives the testimony to such a love of God? No matter where we are placed in, let us lift up our eyes to God and let us obey his words. God's words are the milestones to anyone in any era and becomes the guiding flag of the truth. God will protect those who lift up their eyes to him and will no doubt renew the world and the era through him or her. Let us pray. Dear Father God, when Eve saw the fruit of the good and evil, she felt that it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. And this was interpreted as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in the first churches. Also, when Jesus was tempted 3 times in the wilderness to change stone into bread, bow down to the devil, and throw himself from the highest point of the temple and not get hurt, to win the support of the people, and walk the way of God by his own measures. Let us confess that we all have the lust of the flesh to want something more, the lust of the eyes to look better, and the pride of life to make us more visible rather than God. Let us know that because of these things, we should not look towards the worldly values, but lift our eyes up to you. As the devil have distorted the words of God, let us not fall to the temptations to twist the words of God so that we may want everything to befit our own purposes. Let us also escape from the foolishness to wield our power upon God. Let us fully rejoice and enjoy the grace given through the word of God, and let us not test you, but trust you forever. We all pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.